Archie's right. We've been friends for 17 years, and we've taught each other a lot of things. He's taught me things, and I've taught him things. Sharing all those good stories this morning, reliving some old memories. It reminded me of a memory I have. It was one of the first times we went fishing together. We were having a good time fishing, and I like coffee. He likes coffee. I remember we were fishing. We were catching a lot of fish, and I reached under the seat of the boat, and I pulled out a thermos, and I started pouring a cup of coffee. And I said, "You want a cup of coffee?" He said, "Yeah, what is that?" I said, "Well, it's coffee." He said, No, what'd you pour it out of?" I said, "Well, it's a thermos." "A thermos? I've never heard of thermos. What is a thermos?" I said, "Well, a thermos, man. You put hot stuff in it and it keeps it hot, or you put cold stuff in it and it keeps it cold." "Wow, man, I never seen nothing like that before." So we caught a bunch of fish, and we enjoyed that day, and we enjoyed that whole thermos full of coffee. Well, the next day, we caught so many fish, he was so excited to go back. He said, "Let's go back fishing tomorrow." And we did, and we started catching fish, and he was so excited. I saw a look on his face. He reached under his seat, and he pulled out a thermos and said, "I got a thermos." I said, "Well, there you go, man." I said, "What do you got in that thermos?" He said, "Well, I got coffee for you, but I put some cold milk in it for me." Thank you all for being here tonight. Thank you for letting me be here tonight. And I'm glad to be back with you again. I love the church. I love the people that make up the church. And I thank God that I have brothers and sisters in Christ in Avery Creek, North Carolina. And I'm all the way on the other end of the state. But I still got brothers and sisters that love God, that serve God, and that want other people to go to heaven with them. And that is cool to me. I love being with y'all. And I'm very grateful that I get to be here tonight. And I'm extremely excited about sharing the Lord's Day with you tomorrow. That always blows my mind that I can be here celebrating, worshiping the Lord, celebrating time around the Lord's table, getting in God's Word, and knowing at the exact same time, all over the world, God's people are getting together and doing the exact same thing. That's really neat to me, and I'm looking forward to sharing that with you tomorrow. I'm going to continue on tonight. Last night we talked about, will you make that commitment? Okay, I'm a believer. Now what? Well, now the what is God wants you to serve, and he wants you to show his love to everybody that you meet, and he wants you to be a part of this great body that he has. Tonight, I want you to, hopefully, we will understand that our worship can reach the world. Now, so many times we think worship is just what we do for those few songs where we open up or we sing. And that can certainly be worship. That is a form of worship or a part of worship. But that is not worship. That is not all inclusive of what worship is. Worship is living and breathing everything, being what God created it to do, doing it in his name. That is worship. You can worship the Lord mowing the grass. You can worship the Lord going shopping. You can worship the Lord together with the body. You can worship the Lord corporately. You can worship the Lord independently away from the house of worship. Worship is simply God's creation, living life the way he intended it for his glory. And we need to understand that that act has a very powerful effect on people around us. I firmly believe that our integrity builds influence. Our integrity builds influence. The more integrity that we have, and integrity, the Kurt Hohnekin version definition of that is who you are when nobody's looking. That's integrity. So our integrity, who we are, fully committed followers of Jesus Christ, fully committed disciples, our integrity can build influence, meaning we live our lives in such a way that people take a notice of it and they trust what they see. And that builds influence, and that's how you change lives. Remember we talked last night that revivals are different now than they were maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. It's not this big evangelistic push like it used to be. Certainly evangelism can happen within the confines of a revival, but really revival is there nowadays to build up the body. And when the body is built up and it is able to go out and show God's love to the rest of the world, it can make big changes. It can make absolutely huge changes. Our worship can reach the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, God, for giving us your Son, Jesus, through whom we find salvation, Him alone. Father God, thank you for giving us a hope of a future and eternity with you. Lord God, thank you for giving us your word that we can find your truth, a truth that is the same now as it was 2,000 years ago when it was spoken by your Son. And if you wait, it'll be the same 2,000 years from now if we're still around. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides and teaches and directs us every step of the way. Lord God, help us to honor you here tonight. Help us to glorify you with everything that's done, said, and thought in this building. God, help us to commit our lives to you completely and fully so that you can change a world that needs to know you. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Service. When God's people are doing what God, when God's people are loving God and being the people he intended them to be, the world is changed and the world takes notice. Tonight, our worship can reach the world. Consider Barbara. At 21 years old, Barbara inherited $50 million from her grandfather, who happened to be F.W. Woolworth. You ever heard of that name? Woolworths? All right, that's the one. F.W. Woolworths. He was founder of the store that bore his name. Young, beautiful, idealistic Barbara started her quest for meaning and for purpose. And don't we all do that, and especially around that age, trying to find out what our niche is. At one time, you could cruise the Mediterranean with Barbara on her 59-room yacht. You could travel Europe with her in her plush private rail car, adorned with all wood, master bedroom, guest suites, marble showers, dining rooms, all the latest technology. In her mansion, you could gaze at the artistic masterpiece Julie, which is a 1787 oil painting of maternal love by Vigée Le Brun. Or you could carefully hold an imperial rose cup from the Chinese Yongzhang period in the early 1700s. You might have dined with her with one of her seven husbands. Depending upon the year, it could have been a prince, a count, or even the movie star, Cary Grant. On her quest, Barbara battled anorexia, drugs, alcohol, and divorce lawyers. Reclusive and homeless, Barbara died at 66. She weighed less than 100 pounds and had $3,000 of her fortune left. 45 years later, she had nothing. As for the stuff, well, you can find the yacht on Lake Mälaren in Stockholm, Sweden, and it's in a very exclusive bed and breakfast if you'd like to book a room there. Or you can charter the rail car through a private company for your next client outing, if you would like to do that. The painting, it sits in the private collection of Michael David Weil, and the rose cup, well, it could have been yours for the measly price of $17,840,000 Hong Kong dollars at Sotheby's auction in 1999. What do we learn from this? Stuff never satisfies if the motives aren't right. Stuff never satisfies if the motives aren't right. You can have all the toys in the world, but if you ain't got the right heart, it's meaningless. A good friend of mine, a preacher who is now passed on and gone to his reward, his name was Wayne B. Smith, and some of you guys may recognize that name, Wayne Smith. I loved what Wayne Smith said at Southland one morning. He said that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And the funny thing was, his youth minister, Brewster McLeod, had actually rented a U-Haul and a hearse and put it together and took a picture of it just to prove him wrong. But he's right. You never see in the funeral procession going to the graveyard, going to the berry patch, you never see a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse. Why? Because you can't take it with you. And if your motives aren't right, it doesn't matter how big the U-Haul is, it's meaningless. Wisest man in the world, Solomon. Isn't that what he said? I tried getting women. I tried getting servants. I tried getting land. I tried building big, big, vast kingdoms. I tried building parks and gardens. And what did I find out? It was meaningless, meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Think about how futile that is. The idea of running after a piece of wind, trying to grab it. And he says, if the motives aren't right, it doesn't matter how much stuff you got. God's been good to us, amen. My dad loved cake. That's a lie. My dad loved icing. Cake was simply the vehicle that carried the icing to his mouth. And if my dad got to pick, he wanted the corner piece, right? Anybody in here like icing? All right. If you like icing, you want the corner piece. Why? You got icing on both sides and the top, right? And if you're really lucky, what's it got in the corner? A big old tall fluffy rose made out of icing, right? And that's the piece that he wanted. And here's the thing. Here's what I want us to understand. If all God ever did for us is give us salvation through Jesus Christ, is that enough? It absolutely is. That's our cake. That's our cake. And every blessing that we receive on top of that wonderful gift is just icing on top, right? Man, I love it that God blesses us in such a way is that we get the corner piece with the rose on top, right? In so many different ways. But even if it wasn't for the icing, the best thing God ever did for us is give us Jesus. And his desire is for us to remember just how big of a gift that was so that we can love him back. That's worship. And it doesn't have to happen just in this building. And it doesn't have to happen just with our mouths singing songs. It happens every single day of our lives if we will commit ourselves to serving, loving, worshiping God. If you want to turn in your cell phones, your devices, or in your Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 12, the first 11 verses of John chapter 12. And I want us to understand what true worship really looks like. And this is the best passage, one of the best anyway, that I could think of to convey what true worship really looks like. Now you're going to read this, and you might think, "Well, I don't get worship out of that." Well, hopefully by the end of the sermon, you will. But understand, John chapter 12, the first 11 verses are a beautiful picture of what it means to truly worship Jesus for who he is. It says this in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the grave. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha cooked while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary, verse 3, took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Now, why wasn't she that perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself what was into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also because of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus too. For on account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This is a great picture of what worship looks like. And you may not see it, but understand what just happened in this room. So Jesus had some friends in Bethany, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. We've met them before. Lazarus is the one he raised from the grave. Mary's the one that was griping to Jesus about, or Martha was the one that was griping to Jesus about Mary not running the vacuum while she was cleaning up the house for Jesus. And she was all upset about that. And what did Jesus say to Martha? Martha, Martha, she has chosen the better thing. Now I'm going to do a little soapbox timeout thing here. I have heard so many women's retreats where that was being a Mary and a Martha world. Martha gets a bad rap. And I need y'all to understand something. Martha didn't do a bad thing. Nowhere in here does Jesus say, "Martha, you're stupid." He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't say, "Martha, you're an idiot. You should be like your sister." He doesn't say that. What he says is, "Mary, Martha, you have chosen a good thing, but Mary has chosen a better thing." Keeping what we do in its right perspective. Martha didn't do a bad thing, so we shouldn't give her a bad rap. They were friends. They loved each other. Jesus wept over, Lazarus's death. They were tight. They loved one another. They spent life together. They shared life together. And here they are in this house, and again, you find Martha doing what Martha does. She shows love by service, by actions, and that's a good thing. But here we see Mary does something a little bit different. Says she took a pint of pure nard. Now that's worth today's equivalent of about $55,000. That's an expensive thing. It was worth a year's wages. That's about the average wage in America. I think it just hit $50,000, something like that. So you're talking about a pint of perfume that weighed that cost $55,000. And what's happening here is not just that she took the top off and poured it on his feet. Those days, that nard was a very expensive perfume because it was meant to be used at funerals. Now, you might think, oh, isn't that nice? You're using that smelly, beautiful fragrance to honor this person. No, you're not. You're using a very powerful fragrance to cover up the smell of death. That's what it was. And I'm not trying to be crass or rude or crude, but that's what you did because they didn't embalm like we did. And so you took the most powerful stuff you could and you put it on the body to keep the smell down. And this nard was so expensive. It was not meant to be used like I'm going out to, going on a date to McDonald's tonight, so put a little bit behind the ear. That's not why you used nard. Matter of fact, it was meant to be opened one time. The bottle that nard was contained in was more than likely sealed so that to get into the nard, you had to break the bottle to get into it. Imagine the scene. Everybody said, we sat around a table this morning for breakfast, right? If we're all sitting there, can you imagine if a glass drops? If you're in a restaurant and a glass drops and it crashes, you hear it, don't you? And of course, somebody being smart aleck is going to go, woo, make the waitress feel bad. But you pay attention to that noise because it's out of place, right? That crash is out of place. She breaks this and then all of a sudden, instantly, this very powerful smell starts to fill the room. We learned something about worship here. And I hope you see it when we're done. I want to show you a few things, five or six things here about worship. Here's the first one. True worship, truly loving, because remember, worship is loving God. Worship, true worship is noticeable to others. True worship is noticeable to others. It is impossible for you to worship the Lord and nobody knows what you're doing. If other Christians see you worshiping, guess what? They know what's happening. Oh, they're worshiping. And more than likely, they're going to join in with you, somewhere there. Think about, here's another little timeout. Worship, the word worship literally means to kiss the face of God or to kiss towards the face of God. I don't know about y'all. I'm not a kisser. I don't kiss people. I got a list of four people that I kiss. I don't even kiss my mama. I kiss my wife. I kiss my three kids. And that is it. I got a very short list of kissers because it's a very intimate act, right? I don't want to put my lips on you. No offense, I love you to death, but I ain't going to kiss you. Because that's a very intimate act. That's a reserved act that I only give to those who are the most special in my life. Well, think about that word worship. If we're kissing towards God, it's a very special relationship, isn't it? You don't give that away willy-nilly. You don't give that away freely to whoever you want. No, it is reserved specially for the person that is most important to you. So true worship is noticeable by others. Verse 3 says that then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his hair. So you hear the crash, you get the smell, instantly everybody's going to start looking to see, right? Nobody's going to ignore the crash. Nobody's going to ignore the smell. You're going to start looking around going, what on earth? Did somebody die? And they're looking around. And not only are they going to smell it, hear it, what are they going to do? They're going to see this act of Mary applying the nard to his feet. And then not only doing that, what does she do next? With her hair? Says she wiped it, wiped his feet with her hair. How intimate of an act is that? You're not just, we were joking. Who was it was joking? It was probably Johnny. Somebody, we were joking last night about foot washings in today's society. We use a pressure washer. you can stand back and do it. No, this is an intimate act. This is a very personal act. And when it is done, people pay attention. People see it. Do people know that you're worshiping? Do people know that you're serving God? Do people know that you love God? I made a comment to Tommy today that I love camo. I'm a camo man. If I could get a tuxedo in camo, I probably would. I love camo. Why? Because I wear it over 200 days a year. That's about how many days I'm in the woods hunting or fishing. I spend a lot of time in the woods. I like camo. Why do I wear camo? This is the audience participation portion of tonight's sermon. Why do I wear camo? Why does anybody wear camo? hide, right? To blend in, to hide, to not be noticed. Camo is not applicable to the Christian life. If you blend in, you're doing it wrong. If you are unnoticeable in your faith, you're doing it wrong. Our faith, our worship, our acts of love and kindness to God, our Father, are noticeable. They should be noticeable by others. If you died and somebody said, oh yeah, longstanding member of Oak Grove Church, and they loved God, and at your funeral they say that, and then people sit there and go, he was a Christian? You got a problem. You got to live it. You got to show it. It's noticeable. The second thing is this: true worship may appear to be out of place to other people. You know, Christians, we get a bad rap because of the way that we do things, say things, what we won't do, what we participate in. If people that aren't believers, it looks odd, doesn't it? Some of the things that we do. I mean, even communion to somebody who's not a believer, that's a little weird. Body and blood, what are you doing? Or giving money. I can't believe you give all that money. Who's that going to? You see what I'm saying? Even the acts that we do seem out of place to people who don't love God. But that doesn't keep us from doing it, right? If we walk through life afraid to do anything that would cause somebody to think badly, or to think that we're weird, or to think that we're odd, or if we walk through life afraid to do anything that anybody might pay attention to according to our faith, man, that'd be an awful existence, I think. No, you know what? We do worship the Lord, and we worship the Lord freely and openly. And sometimes it appears out of place to others. Verse 4 says one of his disciples, Judas, objected. You know, here's a sad thing. It's sad, but it's true, so I'm going to say it. Even in the church, that's where we find some of our greatest opposition to doing what the Lord wants us to do. People that don't like it that way, or it's not the way they think it should be, or mama and daddy didn't do it that way. You know what? I don't want to offend y'all, but here's the truth. I don't care what your mama told you. I don't care what your daddy told you. I don't care what your favorite preacher ever told you. If it goes against the word of God, they were wrong. We live our lives based on what God says. Sometimes we do things that are just out of place. And unfortunately, even from within the church, sometimes people don't like it. Well, if it's right, it doesn't matter. You do it anyway. You love people till they ask you why. I love that phrase. A friend of mine told me that years and years and years ago. Love people until they ask you why. You love people no matter who it is, and no matter where they come from. You love people until they ask, why on earth are you loving me like this? Why do you love me this way? Man, there you go. The door just opened for you, because Jesus loves you. Because God created you, and you have worth and value, and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And Jesus died so that everybody in the world could accept him as their Lord and Savior. I mean, you've just had the door open for you right there. Love people till they ask you why, even when it seems out of place to others. Thirdly, worship, true worship, recognizes the place Jesus has in your life. When you worship Jesus, when you worship the Lord, you are showing him especially, you're showing everybody else too, the place that Jesus holds in your life. Is he the king of your life? King of my life, I crown thee now. Is that true? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my what? Lord. That means the highest authority of all. Is he? Are your actions showing that? Is your speech showing that? Is the way that you handle adversity show that? Is the way that you handle people that you really want to punch in the nose, does it show that Jesus is Lord of your life? See, true worship recognizes that Jesus is number one. It needs to be that way. I remember a Bible study I was doing one time, and we were talking about missionaries, and we were talking about some missionaries actually have to die for their faith and martyrdom and things like that. And somebody asked me, hey, we had just talked about one particular instance that we had heard of, or it was true, of a man whose family was run over by a steamroller unless he rejected Jesus. If he refused to preach and if he rejected Jesus, they would leave him alone. But if he did not deny Christ, they were going to run over his family with a steamroller. He did not deny Christ. They ran over him with steamroller. This is in the Philippines. And I remember that Bible study, somebody asked me and said, Kurt, would you do that? I said, well, right now you're asking me, I would say yes. And he said, well, why, you know, God forgives us. Why couldn't we say, yeah, I reject it, but then, you know, and then repent later and ask for forgiveness. And I was thinking about that, and I thought the thing that I came up with was Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven, which is right? And it makes sense. But I'll never forget my wife said, Jenny said, if we lived our life the way that we've lived our life, for as long as we've lived our life and taught our children and taught other people, and even in the face of my death, the last thing I saw was you reject the Lord, I think I would be crushed. And I remember thinking just how powerful our faith is and the encouragement we have in other folks. True love, true worship recognizes the place that Jesus has in your life. Mary showed that in this passage. We need to show it in our lives. Fourthly, the true worship may offend those who don't believe. True worship may offend. You know what? If I offend you this weekend, I did not intend to. I didn't intend it. I will preach the truth wherever I'm at, and sometimes that's offensive. And I will not set out to offend any of you or anybody. I'm not going to set out to offend anybody. But if I offend, may it never be God that I've offended. True worship may offend those who don't believe. I think in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David brings the ark back into Jerusalem, and he is so excited. I mean, they got the ark back, right? Oh, he's excited. And they're taking a few steps, then they make a sacrifice, and they take some more steps, and then they, you know, make another sacrifice. And they're dancing, and the harps are going off, and the tambourines, and everybody's excited. Woo! Man, we got the Ark of the Covenant back. And David is leading away, and it says that he danced so vigorously that he danced out of his clothing. Now, it doesn't mean he was running around naked. What that means is his outer garment had come off, and here he was in his under tunic, his undergarment, just a commoner kind of thing. Well, that's no big deal. I think that's kind of cool. But his wife, Micah, who didn't love God, was in the balcony there watching, and she said, I cannot believe that you would act like this. And lower yourself to where people would think this. I cannot believe that you would go, I am so embarrassed and so ashamed of you for acting a fool. And I love what David says to her. It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your daddy when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. And I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will even become more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But I will be well spoken of by these girls. I will be held in honor by God. He would do whatever it took to show God how much he loved him. You know what? That's what we do. Sometimes it's offensive to people. It doesn't keep me from doing it. Shouldn't keep you from doing it. True worship is noticeable. It may appear out of place. It recognizes the place Jesus has in your life. It may offend those who don't believe. Fifthly, true worship only happens when we fully submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. True worship can't happen accidentally. True worship is an intentional act. One of my favorite stories about Jesus. He gets in a boat and they go across the sea and they land at this place called Gennesaret. And he comes up on the beach at Gennesaret, and there's a guy that lives in the area. Now, you got to understand, this area is pagan. There's no God-fearers. There's no Jews. There's nobody that worships God. They are completely 100% pagan. And he pulls up on the beach at Gennesaret, and all of a sudden, this guy who's very well known in the area comes to meet Jesus. This guy, he didn't have a name, so I call him Crazy Frank. Crazy Frank lives in Gennesaret in the area of the Gadarenes, and he lives there. And here's the deal about Crazy Frank. Crazy Frank is actually inhabited by multiple demons. He has demons that live in him, and he is so out of his mind, driven crazy by these demons and controlled by these demons, that he scares everybody to death. He runs around screaming, He lives in the tombs. That's where his bed is. He lives in the tombs. He runs around screaming. Oh, this part's really good. Naked. Butt naked. Running through Gennesaret. Ah, screaming. And it says he's got chains hanging off of him because they've tried to chain him and tried to subdue him. And these demons overpower and they break. So you got a naked man running through the area, chains clanging, him screaming, going back and forth. I can imagine if I lived there back in those days, knowing who he is, he's probably somebody I would use to, you know, get my kids to clean their room. You better clean your room or I'm going to get Crazy Frank. Okay, I'll clean my room. Everybody knows Crazy Frank. And here comes Jesus up on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. He gets out, and here comes Crazy Frank. Way off in his, he's getting louder and louder and louder. And then here he comes, and he slides up to Jesus' feet, and he says, "Son of God, do not torment us." Jesus had never had a conversation with this dude, but who knew him? Every demon inside of him, because Jesus is God. Jesus created all those beings, even the ones that left when Satan got kicked out of heaven. They knew who he was. Son of God, don't torment us. Well, you know the rest of the story. He cast the demons out. They go in the pigs go swimming, they all die. And everybody from town shows up because something bad's happening, and it's just like anywhere else. In Martin County, where I live, if something bad happens, about 13 and a half seconds later, everybody in Martin County knows because everybody gets on the phone. Oh, did you hear? Well, that same thing happened in Gennesaret, and everybody showed up, and they find Crazy Frank doing three things that he's never, ever done before in his life. It says the crowd gets there, and he is seated, clothed, and in his right mind. What made those things happen? Jesus, an encounter with Jesus. He met the Son of God, and the Son of God spoke right into his heart. Man, true worship only happens when we fully submit to Jesus. And Crazy Frank now just becomes flat out Frank. He ain't crazy anymore. He's just Frank. And what is Frank doing? He's seated at the feet of Jesus. I was thinking about your question. I can't remember the day that I realized that I needed Jesus. I can't remember that day. But I can remember that period in my life and what was happening in my life. And I know one thing. I'm not who I was before. Martin Luther King, one of his famous quotes is, "I may not be the man that I think I am. I may not be the man that you think I am, but praise God, I'm not the man that I was." Made different by Jesus. Fully worshiping God happens when we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. What keeps that from happening? Unrepentant sinfulness. You know, Romans, Paul talks about that in Romans in chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, they're slanderers, they're God haters, they're insolent, they're arrogant, they're boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents." That's so funny to me that that's in that list. I tell my kids that all the time. You're inventing ways of evil. They're senseless, they're faithless, they're heartless, they're ruthless. Those are the people that have no care whatsoever what God's going to do in their life. Unrepentant sinfulness, that stands in the way of being fully submitted to Jesus Christ. Unchecked selfishness, Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Talked about that last night, right? James says, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Unchecked selfishness will stand in the way of fully submitting yourself to Jesus. Unrepentant sinfulness, unchecked selfishness, and finally, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. If you guys want to be effective for the Lord, you got to get this one right. And here's why. Matthew 6, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That sounds great, doesn't it? There's another verse. Pay attention to this one. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Whew, that's tough. It is so tough to love unlovable people. It is so tough to love people that aren't like you. But remember John 3:16, for God so loved the who? It's all of them. All of us. Unforgiveness. We were talking about forgiveness. A couple of people last night were asking me about forgiveness, and we were talking about it a little bit. And I love what Bob Russell said about forgiveness. You've heard some people say, well, I'll forgive, but I don't forget. You got it wrong. You're going to have to work on that. Now, that's not to say that you'll forget it. I mean, we're people. We're going to remember that act, right? You're going to remember that thing that happened to you. You're going to remember that incident that wounded you and hurt you. You can't unforget that unless you get amnesia, right? Or not unforget, that would mean remember. You can't forget that unless you get amnesia. But Bob Russell says forgiveness is this: giving up your right to hold that event against them. You're giving up your right to be angry. Will you remember it? Chances are, yes. But when you truly forgive, in light of that event, in light of that wound, in light of that hurt, you give up your right to hold that event against them. Giving up your right to be hurt. I love that. Church, we got to get it right. We don't exist without forgiveness, right? Jesus, God, remember that whole plan? If that wasn't around, we're not around. Who are we to withhold forgiveness? What kind of judge do you think you are with a capital J that can determine whether or not you forgive? Jesus said, forgive and your heavenly Father will forgive. End of the question. You're going to have to figure out that. You're going to have to figure out, man, small communities, I know what it's like going into a church. It's tough, especially if you live there your whole life. You walk in the door and you're afraid. Everybody there is going to go, I can't believe what that guy did when he was 15 years old. Oh my gosh. And you talk about all those things you know about that person. Guess what happens when God forgives us? It says that he throws our sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, I want to do a little geography lesson here. Take an atlas, or take a globe, not an atlas, a globe, round ball. If I go north out of Avery Creek, and I start heading north, and I keep going north, where am I going to go? Eventually, I'm going to hit the North Pole, right? If I keep going straight, what direction will I start going? South. If I get to the South Pole, keep going straight, I'm going to eventually go north. All right. Now, if I head west out of Avery Creek and I go all the way over to Korea, I head west and I go all the way to Korea and I keep going west, what direction will I be going then? West. West and east never meet. Isn't that cool? God didn't even have a globe. He made the directions. He made the directions. God didn't say, I'll forgive you and I'll throw the sins as far as the north is from the south, because you can find that eventually, right? I will throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. Mind blown. You need to know what forgiveness is, and you need to show forgiveness to people. What exemplifies this? Unity. Unity. Self-control. Forgiveness. Giving up your right to hold a grudge against somebody who's hurt you. Self-control, forgiveness, mutual commitment to God's purposes. I do not exist to make me look good. I do not exist to make me happy. I exist to reflect the glory of God, and I exist to please God. The Bible is not a book on how to get saved. It'll tell you how to get saved. But the Bible is a book on how to please your heavenly Father. That is your existence. When we are together and one-minded in this, and we're self-controlled in our lifestyle, we're exercising forgiveness, and we are committed to God's purposes first. Do I like singing nothing but hymns? Not particularly. I like some choruses, and I like some contemporary music too. But if I was at a place where that's what they needed, guess what I'd be doing? On the old rugged cross. You know, I'd be singing whatever. My dad always said, if it takes a clown suit to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, then go get you a McDonald's suit. I will do what it takes to be mutually committed to God's purposes, not mine. My dad was a truly special man. Everybody says that about their daddy, but I'm right. My dad was an incredible man, and I loved it. He despised contemporary music. Oh, he hated it. It didn't make a lick of sense to him. You repeated stuff. It just didn't make sense to him. But guess what my dad at 78 years old did every Sunday night at the church that they were a part of in Parable, Kentucky? He went to the contemporary service every Sunday night. It was filled with people in their 20s and 30s and a man that was 78. Why did he do that? I asked him one time, "Yeah, I know you hate this stuff, Dad. Why are you going?" He said, "Because I want them to see that if that's what it takes for them to see Jesus, I'm 100% behind it." It's not about self, right? It's about worshiping our Heavenly Father. True worship costs us dearly. It costs you your very life. Sick man went to the doctor's office with his wife one time. Doctor examined him, ran some tests. His wife waited in the reception area. After the tests were concluded, the doctor emerged with a really concerned look on his face in the consultation room with the wife. And he wanted to meet with her. And she said, "Doctor, is my husband okay?" And he said, "I'm afraid your husband's very ill. He has a rare form of anemia, and if left untreated, he will most certainly die from it. But there is a cure." "Oh, good. Well, you know, what do I need to do? Just tell me." "Well, there is a cure. With rest, proper nutrition, with the right regimen of medicines, the disease will go into remission, and your husband should live for many years, many, many years. Here's what I need you to do. Take your husband home and treat him like a king. Fix him 3 home-cooked meals a day. Wait on him hand and foot. Bring him meals in bed if he's hurting. Don't let him do anything that you can do on your own. If you need something, you take care of it. Give him massages because his muscles are going to be in danger of atrophy. So he's going to need massages in the morning, maybe even foot rubs at night. Because of his immune system, he's going to be very susceptible to infection and germs. So you're going to need to help. You're going to need to keep the home spotless and 100% clean, sterile. Do you have any questions?" She didn't. "Do you want me to break the news to your husband, or you want me to do it, or are you going to do it?" She said, I'll do it." So he walked in the exam room. The husband, I mean, they've been married a long time. They can read each other. Husband looked at her. He knew something was wrong. And he said, "It's bad, isn't it? What did the doctor say?" The wife walked over to him, grabbed his hands tearfully in her eyes. She says, "The doctor says you're going to die." True love costs us dearly. Worship costs us dearly. What are you willing to do for the Lord? What are you not willing to do for the Lord? That's another question. The question should be, what are you willing to do? Whatever it takes. Get your pride out of the way. Just but like Mary. She let her hair down. She cleaned his feet. She humbled herself to a nasty position. Remember, we talked about that last night. Get your pride out of the way. Get your finances out of the way. Look at the cost of that ointment. A year's wages, 50 grand. She was willing to put right there. Get your reputation out of the way. She had wasted the nard. She'd been singled out before with Martha. She had a history of doing this, but she did it anyway, didn't she? Get rid of your pride. Don't let your finances hang you up. Don't let your reputation and the way you look at yourself be something that hinders you from being what God intended you to be. And that is one of His creation that worships Him 24/7 with every fiber of your being. You know, we compartmentalize. We're good at compartmentalizing. We say, well, this is the church part of me. This is the work part of me. This is the home part of me. This is the recreation part of me. And we have these little compartments. But guess what? When we say, "I believe Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept Him as my Lord and my Savior," what you're saying is every area of my life now becomes to God. There is no more compartmentalized anything. Everything goes to God. What do you need to give God tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for having a plan for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus. God, may we see that love that you have for us. May we respond to that love, accept you as our Lord and Savior. May we busy ourselves serving you in any capacity we can. And God, may every minute of our life be us kissing your precious, holy face. God, help us to worship you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.